Today we have an opportunity to begin an exciting new message series here at Blue Valley Baptist Church. What may be the most important message series that we've had in an awfully long time, and it's called the 5S Life. And if you're unfamiliar with what we mean when we talk about the 5S Life, if you'll give me just a moment, I will explain it to you. We at Blue Valley Baptist Church believe that we exist to glorify God by helping people understand what it means to follow Jesus by practicing the five habits of a Jesus follower. Those five habits are surrender, sustain, sacrifice, shine, and share. A follower of Jesus is someone who surrenders their earthly and eternal life to follow Jesus. A follower of Jesus is someone who sustains their walk with Jesus by the power he supplies. A follower of Jesus is someone who sacrifices their time, their talents, their resources in following Jesus. A follower of Jesus is someone who shines with the love and life of Jesus, gaining them an opportunity as a follower of Jesus to share their story of following Jesus with others. The five habits then of a Jesus follower are surrender, sustain, sacrifice, shine, and share. Now, we have been giving that to you as a point of information for a long time, for I think 8 years now at Blue Valley Baptist Church. But what we have started to do with this year is turn those from statements of fact into statements of declaration. In other words, saying surrender is, we are going to be teaching you to say that when I surrender, I do this. And today we come to our first S, surrender, and we are asking our church family to make a declaration of surrender that says, I will daily submit to Jesus as my King. I will daily submit to Jesus as my King. Like most things in the Western world, we have in modern American Christianity made salvation all about us. We, if you listen closely, talk about salvation that makes it sound something like a religious performance enhancer that optimizes our own personal awesomeness. And you listen to people talk, it's really all about them. I'm following Jesus because it benefits me in this particular way. And there are many things that are grotesque about that characterization of what it means to follow Jesus. But among the most grotesque is that it is void of any notion of citizenship. And citizenship is honestly at the core of what it means to follow Jesus. I could go a lot of places in Scripture to demonstrate this, but let me go to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read to you how Peter described salvation and followers of Jesus. He said, yeah, I'm glad you weren't trying to make me memorize that, guys. It disappeared on me for a second. Freaked me out. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you see how that entire verse swims in the idea of citizenship? You are a race, a priesthood, a nation, a people for his own possession. Once not a people, now you are God's people. We are, when we follow Jesus, citizens of a kingdom of light, having been transferred out of a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light, where we are citizens of a kingdom where our King Jesus rules. In fact, when Jesus described salvation, he would frequently say the kingdom of God is like, or the kingdom of heaven is like. This didn't start with Peter. It started with Jesus. And Jesus, when he calls us to salvation, is not calling us to enhance our own personal awesomeness. He is calling us to citizenship in a kingdom where he is king, and we as citizens submit to him. So when we are asking people to think about surrender by declaring, I will daily submit to Jesus as King, we are not creating something new. We are just pulling back centuries of garbage to get to the core of what it means to follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus is to surrender daily, to submit daily to Him as our King. And this series of messages called the 5S Life will use lives from Scripture to highlight what it is we're talking about. And we, when we began to plan this message series back in the spring, kind of fell on one singular life that illustrates this perhaps better than any other, and it's the man Abraham. I want you to take your Bibles, go to the Old Testament. Normally that causes people to freak out because you think I'm going to have you find a book that only an Awana student can find, but this is going to be easy, okay? I want you to find Genesis, okay? First book of the Bible, and if you would find chapter 12. This is very subtle in Scripture, but it's present. When God blesses Noah, when he comes out of the ark after the judgment of the earth by flood, he gives him instruction. He says, not unlike the instruction he gave Adam and Eve, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we tend to think that only in terms of biology, but it's also an instruction, a command to humankind geographically. God intended for this small family to populate the earth and for them to spread out across the face of the earth. So from the end of the flood through the next few chapters of the book of Genesis, you see people migrating, branching out from where they had started. But when you come to the beginning of Genesis chapter 11, you find out that people decided to settle in one place. Now again, this is where it gets subtle. You think that that's just something they decided to do and it's okay, but actually it is a glimpse of rebellion. And that rebellion becomes evident when the people not only settle, but they erect a monument, a tower to their own greatness, and their wickedness abounds. And so what God has to do is destroy the tower and continue to push and disperse the people. And so that dispersal and how that takes place continues to be told in just really summary fashion as you go through the rest of chapter 11 until you get to Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. And I want you to see how the author of the book of Genesis, who might be indeed Moses, puts this particular verse. It says in verse 31, Terah took Abram, who is Abraham, more on how he gets his new name later, took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. Now, get this. Where's Canaan? What is Canaan? Canaan is what we would call the Promised Land. It is the modern-day, roughly, region of Israel. He tells Abram's dad to go to Canaan. All right, continue reading. It says, but when they came to Haran, they settled there. Same language that is used back at the beginning of chapter 11 when the people, being commanded to disperse across the globe, decided to settle in Shinar and wickedness erupted. Right there, we can tell that the author of Genesis is going to paint for us a picture of a mankind in rebellion who has a settling heart, and contrast that with a man whose king is God, which gives us the first point of light to point to in the life of Abraham as we consider what it means for us to be people who surrender daily to Jesus as King. We, when we say we're doing that, surrender to the sovereignty of God, the rule, the reign, absolutely, of God in our life. So, settling dad, obedient, follow the king, son, Abram. Verse 1, chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Here we see a glimpse of what is intended when we say that we are to daily submit to Jesus as our King. We see in Abram's life a radical, uninhibited, unlimited obedience to God as his King. Just how radical, uninhibited, and unlimited was Abraham's willingness to submit to the kingship of God in his life? Well, it superseded family. Abram left behind everyone to whom he was related, save for a nephew, Lot, who went with him. Abraham had a commitment to God's sovereignty that superseded the allegiance to the religion of his fathers. Religions were tribal, they were handed down, and to follow God as king meant to reject his father's king, who the New Testament preacher Stephen tells us was an idol worshiper. And most importantly, to surrender to the unlimited sovereignty of God in his life, Abraham had to come to grips with the fact that God's plan superseded any plan that Abram might have for his own life. This perfectly illustrates the kind of radical, uninhibited, unlimited obedience that is demanded from King Jesus of citizens of his kingdom. We, when we claim to be followers of Jesus, are saying, I will not have my own convictions, I will not have my own attitude, I will not have my own action. Everything that I am, that I might decide, that I might hold dear, is held up to my King, and he can do with me and my life what he pleases. There's a man named George Mueller who lived at the end of the 19th century who is known for his radical, unlimited, uninhibited obedience, surrender to God as his king. He was a man who never had anything, and yet he was able to care through his life for over 10,000 orphans in England. There are incredible stories of his absolute reliance on his king, but I call his life to your attention because of a quote that he gave about finding the will of God and living under the rule of God that all of us need to remember. He once said these words, "I seek at the beginning of any matter, I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own to a given matter." That's how he started processing the will of God for his life. He got to a point where he would come to God in prayer and say, God, get me to a place where I don't care for anything else but what it is to do your will. To surrender to Jesus as King is to have that kind of surrender to the absolute rule of God in our lives. So practically, what might we do? We can follow Mueller's cue. I would challenge you, I challenge all of us, as we seek to live with this kind of rule in our lives, to begin our days with a simple prayer. God, today, help me have no will of my own. God, today, help me to have no will of my own. To surrender to Jesus as King is to surrender to God's absolute sovereignty. And then to surrender to Jesus as King is to surrender to the silence of God. The silence of God. We're told that Abram was 75 years old when he got this wonderful promise from God that he's going to be a great nation. And I think we get that in order to be a great nation, you at least have to have one person to carry on the family name. And Abraham and Sarah, Abram and Sarai, as they were known at the time, didn't have any progeny. And from that moment of being called, in this central portion of their life, the big idea of their life, God was silent. I don't mean that he was silent in the fact that he never interacted, never showed up in powerful ways in Abram's life. In fact, he did. But in this big, big thing, for the better part of 25 years, God was largely silent. And if you're going to surrender to yourself as to Jesus as king in your life, you not only have to hand him the big pieces that you know, you have to hand him the day-to-day, the ordinary, the mundane living of life. Because it is in those areas of silence and no big idea where you are prepped and equipped to come through in the bigger things, the bigger idea, the bigger picture of your life with God. So to surrender to Jesus as King is to surrender your ordinary life to him. When I was a first-year seminary student in New Orleans, Louisiana, I knew that I was going to try to become vocationally involved in a church. And in the meantime, I knew that, you know, if you're going to serve vocationally in a church, it might be good to actually go to church. So I decided, you know, being the spiritual giant that I was, that I would go to church. And I joined a church, a little church, a suburban Baptist church, New Orleans, Louisiana. But that's all I did. I just joined. Because, you see, God was doing this bigger thing in my life. Now, I didn't know when that was going to happen or how that might happen, but I knew God was doing this bigger thing in my life. He was going to place me vocationally somewhere. So why get involved in the life of a church? Why connect with people through Sunday school? Why do any of that if I know that the big thing is that I'm going to be gone from here? And so I just came and I was like some of you. You know, I just sat in the pew and punched my Jesus card and, you know, I went out and ate afterwards. That's the way it was. But then I had some really loving friends tell me, you know, you don't know when that's going to happen. And you can't stop living and doing what you know to be the right thing to do in the meantime. And so they pulled me in. I got involved in Sunday school. I got involved in doing ministry in that local church. And then God made clear later on where I was supposed to serve. Here's the point I'm making about silent times. When you're just kind of living the ordinary life, waiting on the big pieces to come together, you need to remain faithful to do the things you know to do. You see, surrendering to Jesus as King is not just giving him the exclamation point at the end of my life. Surrendering to Jesus as King is giving him the grammar of my life to that point. And so let's think about the prayer that I had you think about earlier. As we're going to kind of practically flesh this out in our lives, let's not just begin each day saying, God, help me today to have no will of my own. Let's also pray, God, today, help me to be faithful in the things I know to do. So, beginning each day, God, help me to have no will of my own today. And then add to that, God, help me to be faithful today to the things that I know to do. What do I know to do? I know I need to carve out time with Jesus for me today. I know that I need to be prepped today to share a word about Jesus, to share my story following Jesus with others. I know that today if I see someone in need, I need to meet it. I know that I need to act on the morality that the Spirit is creating in me. I know all of these things that I need to do, and while the big pieces are maybe a little unclear or maybe way off out there in the future, I don't need to stop doing those things. So our prayer is, again, God, today, help me to have no will of my own. And then number two, God, help me today to be faithful to do the things I know to do. To surrender to Jesus as King is to surrender to Jesus, to surrender to God's absolute sovereignty. It is also to surrender to the silence of God, to the ordinary rhythms of life, letting him be King. And then finally, we surrender to the scrutiny of God. The scrutiny of God. It had been 25 years since Abraham had been told by God that he was going to be a father one day. And finally, at the end of that 25 years, God gives him a son, the promise of the son. He'll come next year. And to prove it, he changes Abram's name finally to Abraham. Abram to Abraham, which means prince of the people or father of many. You are going to experience the promise that I gave you 25 years ago. God was going to make Abraham a great nation. So when Isaac was born, he represented absolutely every single promise that God had ever given Abraham. Every single one. And if you'd waited 25 years in your old age for a child, can you only imagine how much that child was loved? We have very dear friends, a friend of mine named Chuck, 13 years older than me. He and his wife, Catherine, had never been able to have children. And so as our younger staff were having our children at our church in Tennessee, they rejoiced with us, but it always broke our heart to see their heart break at the fact that their cribs were empty. And then God gave Chuck and Catherine the opportunity to adopt a little girl named Katie. And she was and continues to be the absolute object of all of the intense love that those two people can give. In fact, it probably would do Katie well to not be as loved strongly by her parents as what she is. Katie was and is their life. Isaac was Abraham's life. And then in Genesis chapter 22, God comes to Abraham, and he gives him a startling, heart-wrenching command. Verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, folks, we see in the next verse, Abraham gets up and he does it. And what is so startling about this is that it is so matter of fact. God asks, Abraham gets up, and Abraham heads out. In fact, it's so shocking that we think we must be overlooking something. There must have been a word missing. God must have been saying to him, I want to only see if you'll sacrifice your only son. And that was true. God had no intention of letting Abraham go through with the plan. He was just wanting to see if there was anything in Abraham's life that he placed above God. Because if there was anything in Abraham's life that he was placing before God, then God still wasn't his king. In spite of everything that Abraham had done, a life of testing, if there was anything that Abraham was holding back for himself, then God wasn't really his king. And it wasn't until the knife was held high that God saw finally the evidence that he knew already existed in Abraham, an absolute commitment to him. In verse 12, he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now, folks, let's just be real with one another. We don't have enough paper for any of us to write down all of the things we hold back from God. I'm bearing testimony of my life. There are things in my life that I still believe I can manage better than God, or that I believe he has no business or right to. But if Jesus is really going to be our king, if we're going to say that with authenticity, if we're going to mean it, then we can't hold anything back. So our prayer that we're going to launch out with in the morning, that's going to help us live with Jesus as my king, goes something like this. God, help me to have no will of my own today. Number two, God, help me to be faithful today to the things that I know to do. But then number three, God, search my heart and see if I'm holding anything back. And that is where the punch lands. That's where we find out if Jesus is really king. Don't let anybody tell you that following Jesus is easy. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Because you have to have your will not just reined in, you have to be conquered by Jesus as your king. And steps in moving in that direction of living with that kind of submission begin with a prayer that goes something like, God, help me today to have no will of my own. God, help me today to be faithful in doing the things I know to do. And God, show me if I'm holding anything back. To follow Jesus means you surrender. Surrender your earthly and eternal life to follow Jesus. But more importantly, it is declaring, I will daily submit to Jesus as my King.